of God. It was written some 400 years ago by a Dutch monk who went by the name Brother Lawrence. It's been translated into many languages, very popular. Frankly, I don't think it's as good as its reputation makes it out to be. But there are some good points about it, and that's the theme that I want to share with you this morning from the Word of God. The theme of the book was that we can enjoy the presence of God anywhere and everywhere, not just in church. Brother Lawrence was for many years a cook in the monastery, not a chef, just a lowly cook, peeling potatoes and washing dishes. And he explained how he was able to have communion with God in even the simplest things. And he called that the practice of the presence of God. There's a lot of things in the book I don't particularly go along with. There's just a little bit too much Catholicism in that book for this Protestant preacher. But it's a good theme that I've always been intrigued with because it's taken from Scripture. We can practice and enjoy the presence of God anywhere, everywhere, at all times. So today we're going to see what the Bible says about this great theme, how we can and should live in the presence of God every day. Okay, let's begin by looking back at the section that we read earlier, Psalm 139. The Bible says God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. There is no place that God is not. There is no vacuum where God does not inhabit. He is everywhere. David, for example, knew this in Psalm 139. Look what he says in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And then he begins to list a few places. What if I go up into heaven? You were there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, the grave and the afterlife, even in the flames of hell, he says, behold, you were there. If I take the wings of the morning, that's a delightful phrase, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, go to the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean, where the little fishes are, go deeper than no fish, God's there. Go to the furthest stars. Go to the deepest caves, highest mountains. God's everywhere. Wherever you go, God's already there waiting for you. David knew this. So the Bible frequently says God is everywhere because he fills the universe. In fact, he overflows the universe. He's bigger than the universe. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. So the Bible says since he is everywhere, there is no hiding from God. Sinners run, but you can't hide from God. Where are you going to go? Look at Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, they enjoyed the presence of God. They sinned. It says they hid themselves in the bushes from God. You snicker at that. You're going to hide from God in the bushes? They did. But that just tells you how silly and insane sin is. There's no hiding from God. Listen to what God says. Jeremiah 23:24. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Yes, he does. There's no hiding. The Bible also says since God is everywhere, he's nearer to us. In theology, we call that the immanence of God. He's transcendent. He's out there. He's also immanent. As it says in Acts 17, he is not far from any one of us. In fact, he's closer than just, you know, reach out and touch him. He's right there in your breath. He's in your heart. He's everywhere. He is that near, almost as if you could see and touch him, but you can't. You see, he's invisible to us. He is all around us. He sees us. He hears us. We don't see or touch or hear him, but he is there. Now, that is a threat to unbelievers, but an immense comfort to believers. He is always right there. So, the presence of God in that sense is everywhere. But the more we study Scripture, we find that God shows his presence in various ways. We say he manifests his presence. He is there, and occasionally he does something that lets us know, and we sense it, not physically, although even in Scripture there were times it's almost like they felt it. They saw his presence in some mysterious ways. So God manifests his presence biblically in various ways and in degrees and in places. For example, in the Garden of Eden, back at the beginning, in some mysterious way the Bible doesn't describe, it shows that God was there. It says that God would manifest his presence in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve would walk with God in the garden. In some mysterious way, he manifested his presence. Later, after they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God would manifest his presence in other various ways. Theophanies, like on Mount Sinai, the burning bush, and various other phenomena with thunder and lightning. And then this mysterious thing that's called the Shekinah, glory of God, a bright light. Sometimes it would appear in a cloud of smoke. And sometimes even a voice would come out. So God manifested his presence in many wonderful ways, sometimes supernaturally, in the Old Testament. And then the culmination of these various manifestations was not just indirect light or glory or the cloud or voices. God did it very directly when he himself came into creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he manifested his presence the most and the most directly, because Jesus' other name is Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. That was the presence of God in human form for 33 years on the earth. So God manifested his presence in various ways and still does. Not in the flesh through Jesus, because Jesus is up in heaven, but God continually shows his presence in other ways. Not the Shekinah, but in other ways. And he does it as he pleases. Now this is important as we look at this lesson this morning. God manifests his presence as he pleases. We cannot control that. We cannot do X, Y, Z and guarantee God's going to show himself to us. No, God is sovereign. And yet, as we will see, God has a general way of doing this. And when we know his general way, we can remove the hindrances that would block the manifestation of his presence. And there are certain things we can do to cultivate his presence. So we don't control it, but we can cultivate it in a way that is more likely to draw us closer to God. And we can and should learn about that in order to draw near to God and to enjoy his presence. And then here's where the sovereignty of God comes in. God is sovereign and sometimes chooses to manifest his presence in surprising ways, in unexpected ways. Now, if you're a believer, you've had such times. Sometimes we call it a mountaintop experience. You're at some Christian retreat out in the woods, or you're at a Bible conference or something like that, and it's like, this is wonderful. I haven't experienced this presence of God in a long time. We call those these special visitations. And when God does it in a very special way and it overflows, we call that revival. It's not something extraordinary, miraculous. It's just God intensifies the manifestation of his presence, and we react accordingly. And when God does this, we see this in Scripture, people are overwhelmed in surprising ways according to how God does it. For example, in Scripture, sometimes God showed himself in a very holy, powerful way. Now, we've been hearing thundering. You know, I was thinking when we were singing earlier and hearing that thundering, it was like God banging on the timpani drums kind of accompanying us. Did you get that feeling? I did. What happens if lightning strikes right next door? People tremble there and afraid. Now, that is an echo, as it were, of how God manifests his presence, and we react appropriately. So we see times in Scripture when God drew near and showed his presence in an awesome way, and people sometimes had a godly fear. And that is an appropriate response to God's presence. Listen to this one place. God did this to Job, and Job said in Job 23, therefore, I am terrified at his presence. And when I consider this, I am afraid of him. In Jeremiah 5, God says, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" So when we talk about the presence of God, we're not just talking about happy dancing. There are times it's a godly fear and a holy terror before the presence of God, even amongst believers. Now, we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. So God manifests himself in various ways, degrees, and places. And now we see one of the first hints of how he regularly does it. God has, as it were, pledged himself to show his presence to some degree in a special way when Christians meet together for worship on the Lord's Day. That's a pledge from God. He says, "When you gather in my name, I will be there in your midst, especially on the Lord's Day in church." And that's why we miss out on a great blessing when we're not there with God's people on God's day. It's as if we're unconsciously saying, "I don't want to meet with God's manifested presence." So God says he will be there in a special way around his word and his table amongst his people, and he'll move freely amongst the candlesticks of our hearts. But where does God manifest himself most? It's not in this life. And on all of these things, the greatest manifestation of his presence is still waiting for us, as it were, on the other side after death. And that other side is in two places. First, there's heaven. Where is God most manifested, most directly? It's in heaven. In fact, the Bible frequently talks about the presence of the Lord in that sense, where we see him. The curtain is wide open. The Bible even says we see him face to face. We hear his voice directly, not as an indirect echo, but face to face, ear to ear, heart to heart. It's direct, nothing between us and God. And God manifests the presence of his glory, his love, his peace to overflowing. Ooh, sounds good. And if you're a Christian, you've already imbibed of some of that in order to yearn for more of it. But that's where God shows the presence of the beauty of his glory and his love and all the wonderful things about God. Ah, but that's not all. The flip side of that is the other part of the unseen universe. It's unseen to us, but it's there. That's not in heaven. It's in hell. You say, "Well, I thought hell is where God is not." No, no, no. God is omnipresent. And he manifests his presence in various ways. In heaven, in this way. But even in hell, he manifests his presence. How? Well, look back at Psalm 139. David said, "If I make my bed in hell," another word there is Sheol, which sometimes implies the grave, but often implies something beyond the grave. Hell. Is God in hell? Yes, he is. Old Johnny Gerstner used to say, quoting Jonathan Edwards, that God himself is the fire of hell. It's in the direct presence of God's holy hatred against sin. It's the direct manifestation of God's infinite wrath against sin itself. It's a terrifying place, worse than our worst nightmares. So God is in heaven, God is in hell, directly manifesting his presence. Revelation 14 talks about lost sinners in hell. It says they shall be tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Now, we've looked at these various stages. To recap, God is everywhere. He shows himself in various ways in this life, most of all in the next life. But what about in this life? That's what we're going to look at for the rest of this meeting. What about those times that are not times of mountaintop experiences? What about the day-to-day living we go through? Yes, God blesses us with mountaintops and also valleys, by the way. But I'd say probably 90% of our life is just the mundane things of life, going to work, going to school, washing the dishes, you know, just the common things we do. How do we experience the presence of God in those times? That is what we're looking at this morning. A little bit of bread and fish that I would share with you, and may the Lord multiply it to you this next week. Well, we come together on the Lord's Day, but what about Monday to Saturday? What about the ordinary times, not the extraordinary times? Well, let's talk about the practice of the presence of God at all times and all places. First, we should be conscious of the fact that God is everywhere. We tend to forget that. We tend to take it for granted. We say, oh, yes, yes, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm even a Calvinist. I believe that God is everywhere. Yes, we say it, but we tend to forget it when our minds and lives are taken up with the normal activities of life. We go to work. We go to school. And our mind says, now I have to think about this. I have to think about that math test. I have to think about this project at work. And so our mind tends to forget about the presence of God. And so, you see, we have to keep bringing our mind back to that. We need to keep reminding ourselves. We need to develop, as it were, a God consciousness. Yes, God is here with me. God is with you at work. God is with you at school. God is with you at all times. God is even with you when you go down to Shopko and push the cart down the aisle. God is with you. He has pledged to be with you everywhere. In fact, one place he says, my presence will go with you. So God is there even when we don't sense it. So the first step is we must believe it, that God is with us. We must take that theology up here and put it into practice and put it in your shoes and say, yes, God will be with me wherever I go. Now, here's one practical suggestion that will help you day by day to cultivate this sense of the presence of God. Start the day by getting close to God in one of the ways God says that he will draw near to us. Daily devotions. Some call it having a family altar or a quiet time. But it's a good time to say, I'm going to read the Bible, because that's God's word. I'm going to listen to God, and I'm going to talk to God. That is, as it were, setting the note for the rest of the day. Have you noticed, though, when you skip that, the rest of the day, you're more likely to forget his presence. But if you start the day by trying to draw near to his presence, that will set you in the right direction for the rest of the day. But it's not just at that time. You go the rest of your day carrying on the chores and activity of life. Practice the presence of God then. As I said, consciously think about God. Meditate about his word. The more you store up his word, his promises in your heart, the more God can bring that to your mind as you have those spare moments between chores, as you're just walking down the hall to your next class, or you're driving in the car. Not just now consciously think about God, but meditate upon his word. Remember something that you've been reading about in the Bible, or in some good book, or listening to John MacArthur on the radio, or some vain babbling from your preacher. You know, it might come back to your mind the next week. That is one way to help practice the presence of God, because this is one of God's primary means of drawing near to us, is his word. So remember those words and chew it over in your mind and in your heart. And then the next stage is, as you listen to God from his word, even when you're just doing these other things and you meditate upon his word, have a conversation with God with prayer. He speaks to us in his word. Now let's echo it back to him in just all sorts of ways, day by day. And I imagine some of you can give testimonies of how you've done this. You're saying, oh, Pastor, the other day, you know, I was doing something at work. I was maybe just doing the dishes at home, but I began to think about something. Even as I washed those dishes, I happened to think, you know, the Bible says, you know, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And you pick up little hints like this, little things that God throws your way providentially, that's God reminding you, kind of a nudge. And as you think of things in Scripture, in your very setting, you say, yes, this is what God is saying. This is a reminder. Lord, what are you teaching me? How can I apply this in this situation? You're practicing the presence of God. Listen to God in those times through his word. And the Bible says, pray always. Now, that doesn't mean you're always on your knees with a prayer book. But be in a conscious attitude of prayer every day, even when you're in front of the computer screen. Bob Hill, you can do that when you edit those books. You do that. We know what that's like. When you open your mail, you do these things. You can consciously be thinking of God and praying back to God. You're thinking God's thoughts, as it were, a secret conversation with God, even silently speaking to God. And you can do that at work, even in the boring, mundane things of life, when you're mowing the lawn or when you're just folding paper. In fact, those are the best times. Those are the times we want to get away from, oh, the boring times, mundane work. God's ways in all this holy business is not our ways. We tend to think, oh, I want the exciting things. Oh, boy, I'm on a roll. Look at this computer. Man, I am surfing the high waves today. That's when your mind gets cluttered up and you tend to think less about God. God's way is the exact opposite. Those are the times you have to work extra hard to practice His presence. But those other times that we think, oh, that's boring, mundane. Oh, I got to go back to the shop again. I got to mow the lawn. I got to do these mundane. Those are the best opportunities because your mind is less cluttered up. Those are the times when it's easier to draw near to God. Then there are the unexpected situations. Let me show you one of my favorites. Turn to the relatively lesser known book of Nehemiah. I'll give you a couple of minutes to find it. It's before Esther, which is before Job, and so forth. Nehemiah. And here's Nehemiah at work. He was the cupbearer to the king. And that meant he had to taste the food so it wasn't poisoned. Imagine having a job like that. I bet you couldn't get insurance for that job. And so there he was holding the food and the cup before the king. And he had a sad face because his people were in exile and so forth. So the king looks at him and says, what's wrong, buddy? You look real sad. You know, you have trouble with the wife. What's wrong? Now, what can I do for you? And so here it says in Nehemiah 2, I'm kind of paraphrasing some of this, obviously. And Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the Lord of heaven. Now, he didn't go running back to the temple. There was no temple. He didn't go scurrying off to the synagogue. He didn't say, King, you've asked me, give me 5 minutes. I'm going to go roll up my prayer rug. And no. He silently prayed very quickly when he was standing next to the king. You see, a situation had arisen. He knew how God was there, so he just prayed silently. Probably didn't even close his eyes. Now, the point is, we can do that. Something comes up at work, a problem. Or you're talking on the phone and you hear about some unusual situation. Be like Nehemiah and say, then I prayed to the Lord my God. You see, you don't just do this on Sunday or your daily devotions. Learn to cultivate the presence of God in such a way that you can bring some need to Him lickety-split because you know you're in His presence. I'll give you another example of this. Years ago, I heard about a man that was working on a road crew, and he was a Christian. But he didn't happen to notice it right behind him. The dump truck dropped a whole load of gravel right on him. And boy, the other guys came with their shovels and they're digging them out and they dragged the guy and he was spitting gravel out. And they saved his life. And they said, man, that happened so quickly. You didn't even have time to pray. And he looked at them and said, oh, yes, I did. I stay prayed up. You see, he had learned the secret of secret silent prayer even at work, so that when something unexpected hit him, he was already practicing the presence of God. The Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. Don't waste time and don't clutter up your time with needless distractions that will make it difficult for you to enjoy the presence of God. Sweep away needless distractions. We have enough things to do that use our mind a lot, so redeem the time. In fact, learn how to do two things at once. It takes a little bit of spiritual coordination. You know, it's like, have you learned how to chew gum and walk at the same time? Have you learned how to pray silently while you work? Kind of not like you'll whistle while you work, but pray while you work. Do you know how to do that? That's what we're talking about this morning. Be conscious of God so that what's going on around you, you're automatically sharing it with the Lord and trying to remember His promises. You're not wasting time. Here's another tip along these lines. Just as you redeem the time, we should use the time properly with the Lord, even at work. Bible says, work unto the Lord. He is our boss, not just that slave driver that you have to answer to, okay? How do you work unto the Lord in this way? Realize that your work ultimately isn't just to get a paycheck. The secret is you do your work unto the Lord. That is the conscious thought of your mind and the intent of your heart. You're doing this work for the Lord, no matter what it is. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere, whatsoever you do, whether in eating or drinking, or even washing the dishes, do all to the glory of God? How do you apply it? You say, well, Pastor, sounds good. Give me a little more. Do it for the glory of God. Even the little things. And this, I think Brother Lawrence was right. He could cook and scrub those pans to the glory of God. This was something that was a big breakthrough in the Protestant Reformation. You see, back then, the idea was, if you're going to do something for God's glory, you have to be a priest or even a bishop. But just the average person, what does he have to give? The Protestants said, we are all priests. The priesthood of every believer, and that's to be exercised not just in worship, but in work. If that's good, honest work you're doing to the Lord, you are a priest. Calvin used to say, the carpenter in his shop is every bit as much a priest as the priest in the monastery. If you do that work and say, Lord, this is my offering to you, that's an act of worship. And that intent should flavor everything we do because we're doing it to him in his presence. You see how this works. The best example of this would be our Lord Jesus. What do you think he did for those many years before he became a preacher? He was a carpenter. Doesn't it just stand to reason that when he'd be making a chair, he would be doing this to honor his Father? Let's also learn to do this as well. And not just what we do, but even the little things can be an offering to God. Next, let's also see God's hand in the things around us. I've already mentioned providence as God guides the events of our daily life. Let's keep our eyes open to what God is doing, not just in providence, but in creation. It's like the old adage that even unbelievers say. They say, you know, wake up and smell the roses. Brethren, wake up. Look around you and see the hand of God showing his glory all around you. I guarantee if you see that, that will move you to behold his glory and say, God is around here. I didn't see it. Lord, give me eyes to see it. And then you'll see his glory in surprising ways. And this will move you to worship him anytime, anywhere, because you can't go anywhere where his glory is not displayed. Let me give you a hint from my favorite theologian, Jonathan Edwards. Go through nature, go through anything, and consciously think, how is this somehow a display of God's glory? What does the Bible say about this? Edwards would get on his horse or sometimes walk out there in the meadow and spend hours, and he'd be in prayer, and of course he didn't have a little prayer diary. What he would do is he'd take little pieces of paper and put them in one pocket, and he'd have a bunch of little pens and needles in the other, and he'd write down little notes and he'd take it out and he'd pin it to his coat and he'd keep going. When he'd come back home, and said it looked like he'd been in a snowstorm. He'd have notes all around him. And he'd look around and say, the flowers. He even wrote something once about observing spiders. And in that, let me share. Oh, this is good. He'd look at spiders. Most of you say, I don't like spiders. Well, you should, because God created them and there's something about his glory, even in the spiders. Edwards said, I would sit there and just look at spiders and other little creepy crawly things. He said that they'd make a web and they'd do this. And he'd say there were certain activities that they would do that were not constructive, but they were, as it were, recreation for joy. And he says, if God does that in them, God does things for us like that that gives us joy as we serve him. You see how it works. You see little types in nature. So think about that as you practice his presence wherever you are looking around you. Now, I'm not talking about looking for omens. You know, you can look at a spider, but don't say, oh, that's an omen, you know. Don't do this tomorrow. God, no. That's divination. That's a cult. That's not what I'm talking about in this business this morning. Now, as I'm saying, God can do this everywhere because God is everywhere. Therefore, we should practice his presence and realize he is here. At work and in the mundane things of life, anywhere. Not as we are likely to think. We are likely to think, well, I can't do it just anywhere, but all. If I was sitting in a huge church with a famous preacher, with stained glass windows and the organ playing, oh, boy, if I could do that. Or if I could be back in Bible days. Or if I could get a ticket and go over to Israel and walk where Jesus walked. So at certain places, oh, I could practice God's presence. But not here in Springfield, Illinois, or just some little podunk town, wherever podunk is. I think it's somewhere in Illinois. You may think, your little house, this is nothing special. How can I enjoy the presence of God? You miss the whole point. God is everywhere, In fact, God is often not in the places you would naturally think he is. How do I know? The Bible says so. John 4. Jesus walked up the road, met a woman at the well, and she started arguing, well, God meets us on this mountain, and you Jews say down on that mountain. And Jesus said, you're both wrong. The time is coming. Those that worship him in spirit and truth, regardless of where you are. You don't have to go to Rome or to Israel or to some huge church. You can practice God's presence anywhere, everywhere. And not just at special times, you know, Christmas, Easter, your spiritual birthday, anytime, anywhere. You wake up in the middle of the night, go on a trip, anywhere, everywhere. That's because God is everywhere, and he says, my presence will go with you. There was an old song that sounded a little schmaltzy, but there's a parallel here. It's a song, any place with you is paradise. Think about that. Any place with God is a paradise. We just need to open our eyes and hearts and see it. There's an example like this in the Old Testament. Old Jacob. Remember Jacob, the cheat? But God had his hand upon Jacob and was tracking him down like a bloodhound. And once Jacob was out there in the wilderness, and it describes it kind of like just a nowhere place, a desert. And so he uses a big stone as a pillow. How many of y'all would use a stone as a pillow? Well, that's all he had. He goes to sleep, and God gives him a great dream about angels going up and down from heaven to earth. And he wakes up. What did he say? He said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I did not know it. It was like God had opened a little bit of the curtain and manifested himself out there in just a desert place. God sometimes surprises us like that. In some place where we think, well, God's not here. And God just kind of visits you and you see he is there. Anywhere, everywhere. And yet, according to the Bible, there are some times and places that are choice opportunities. And I'm not talking about, you know, the big church or this church on Sunday. No, there are other choice opportunities, but not in the way we think. We tend to think we meet God on the mountaintop, like Peter, James, and John. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's make some tents and stay up here. Have you learned that exquisite lesson of enjoying the presence of God in the valley? That's where you know God the best, not the mountaintop. God's ways are not our ways. These are the choice opportunities. For example, we naturally enjoy good health and we don't want bad health. And we say, oh, I can enjoy God's presence at church, not in the hospital, not when I'm facing surgery, not when I'm racked with pain, not when I'm in a sick bed, not when I'm in a nursing home, not when everything's going against me. Oh, I don't want that. You've missed the point. That is a choice opportunity. I'll give you a little hint at that. Have you ever taken one of these tests, medical tests, where they lay you down? I have several times. They lay you down, they put this thing all around you, and they hook things up, and they say, okay, be absolutely still for 1 hour. You ever had that kind of a test? That would drive a lot of people crazy. What am I going to do? What are you going to do? You can pray. You can sing silent to the Lord. You can remember Bible verses. You can commune with the Lord. You've got no distractions. But that's not how we naturally think. How about other jobs where it's just monotonous work? Years ago, when I was between serving churches, work I was doing was on the graveyard shift. You know what that means? Midnight to six. I mean, you don't talk to people, and it was work, what I call monkey work. Bag of peanuts, you could pay monkeys to do it. I was photocopying books. It's like folding paper by the hour. You talk about monotonous. Hardly got to talk to anybody. But I said, you know, no distractions. Put on the earphones, started listening to tapes, Christian music. It was wonderful. No distractions. And people would occasionally walk by and say, what's that guy doing? You know, I had a smile on my face. You see, if you see these opportunities and seize them, it's different than the world has. Seize them, brethren. One of those prison inmates that wrote to me recently and said he just got out of solitary confinement. But yet the man's a believer. Christ was with him in solitary confinement. He says it was wonderful. Or they get these lockdowns where they can't get out of their cage for like a week or so. And all the other guys are like, you know, caged tigers. Let me out of here. One of them wrote back and says, this was great. I was caged up and they brought the food to me. I didn't have to work. I just sat there and read my Bible for a whole week. God's ways are not our ways. Learn, brethren, to seize those moments of solitariness, to draw near to God in those quiet times that we naturally recoil from. What if you were thrown in solitary confinement for a day, a week, a month? This idea intrigued an English Christian about 350 years ago. The man's name was Daniel Defoe. And he wrote a little novel called Robinson Crusoe. Maybe you've read it. Read the unabridged. Defoe was a Christian. He's buried in a Puritan graveyard in London. I've been there. In the unabridged book, he's saying, what happens if a man is all alone and yet he has all the food he could ever want? He's all alone. He's shipwrecked. What happens? And so in the book, he talks about how this shipwrecked man got closer to God. And read the book and find the lessons. We naturally recoil from being all alone. We don't want to be like that. We want to get in the hubbub. We want to go to a big concert, big football game where there's excitement. That is not God's ways. You can take his presence in the midst of these things, but learn to draw near to him in the choice opportunities of solitude. Let me give you another illustration. I'm not sure exactly where it's from. I think it's from a novel by the great French novelist Victor Hugo. Maybe you've heard the story. Evidently, 100-something years ago, there was a Frenchman that was what they used to call a dandy, a hedonist. All he lived for is great wine, gourmet food, wonderful music, and all the pleasures of sensuality. And his friends knew this, so they made a bet with the man. They said, we bet you cannot go 1 year without all of that. What if I can? They said, we're going to take up a collection, put it in the bank. If you go a year without all of this, you will be set up for life and you will have more of that than you could ever enjoy. Well, the man couldn't turn down the bet. So he says, okay. So they locked him in a certain room with this little peephole and a guard outside. And all he had was something like the basic necessities of life, kind of like a motel room. And just a bed and a table and maybe a few books and they'd bring them food. But none of these all enjoyments. For many people, you'd say, boy, that's a hell on earth. That's a prison. That'd be Robinson Crusoe. Yeah, but in the novel, at first the man got lazy, as most of us would probably do. He just laid in bed a lot. And then he began to miss all those enjoyments. And he began to go through something like a withdrawal that a drug addict would have. And he began to pace back and forth like a lion or a tiger in a cage. And he'd get mad and kick the table over. And then out of sheer boredom, he started to read a couple of the books. And then he started to read one of them in particular. A book he'd never really given any attention to. What is this book? It's entitled The Bible. So he begins to read it. And more, he stops pacing around and his behavior changes. And then he's spending hours every day reading that one book. And the guard looks in and says, the man's about to crack. Because he's spending hours bent over his bed weeping and talking to somebody that's not there. And gradually as the weeks and the months go by, the man's whole demeanor had changed. And he wasn't that eager to get out. And then on the last day of the year, he begins to realize, I'm a completely different man. And he loves God and he's enjoying the presence of God right there with nothing to hinder him. But he realizes at midnight tonight I win the bet and I have to live up to all this hedonism. Who wants that? And so what he does is 5 minutes before midnight, he pulls the table over and climbs up on top of it, breaks the window, escapes and is never seen again. How many of us, if we were faced without option, if someone could make you as rich as Bill Gates and you could enjoy all the pleasures of this life, but without the presence of God, or just some solitary, lonely little life with just the basics of life, but a sense of the presence of God, how many of us would take that or the other? Exodus 33:14, God says, my presence will go with you. Jesus said, I will be with you always. Now, let's look at a couple of other principles applied to this practice of the presence of God. Sometimes the Bible says God withdraws the sense of his presence. We know what that's like. That's not a mountaintop. That's not a valley. That's a desert. You've been through that. You said, where is God? I don't sense him. I don't sense yea or nay. Just nothing. Where is God? God does this to test us, to strengthen our faith, so that we will yearn for him more. We say, where is God? I yearn for the living God. Or as David says, I'm like the deer panting after God. You know, Lord, I want you back so much. That's one of the reasons he withdraws, so that when he comes back again, we enjoy it all the more. But it's not just simply God withdrawing to test us, to strengthen our faith. Sometimes there's something else we've done to cause God, as it were, to withdraw the manifestation of his presence. It's called sin. Because God cannot be there with sin, with his children, unless he chastens them. So God says, you want that? Okay, I'll wait for you outside. And then we get our fill of that. And it turns our stomach. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. But you see how sin interrupts the manifestation of his presence. We need to repent and repent soon and say, Lord, come back. I miss you. And that is a mark of every true Christian. A true Christian can't go long without the manifestation of his presence. It'll drive him crazy. Lord, I've got to have you back again. But sin breaks it, and we sometimes want to run from his presence, like Jonah. Twice in Jonah 1, it says Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Any Jonahs here? I think all of us have a little Jonah in us at times. Where are you going to run, Jonah? God went after him. God not only sent a bloodhound after him, he sent a big fish to swallow him up. But that's what happens with us. We want to get away from his presence. That's sin. That should set an alarm off in our conscience saying, something's wrong with me. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want the sense of his presence. Something is wrong. Yes, it's sin. Repent. And then when you repent, you say like David did in Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence. Now, since sin disrupts the enjoyment of God's presence, it naturally follows, therefore, that though Christians enjoy it in varying degrees here and there, non-Christians never enjoy this sense of the good presence of God. Why? Because they're still in their sins. God is their enemy. They do not know God. Therefore, they do not know the benefits of his presence. So they look at us and it's a mystery to them. They say, how can he enjoy? What's he talking about? The presence of God. I don't sense it any more than a blind man can see beautiful art. If you're an unbeliever, we tell you it is real. It's not spiritual sensing. It's a spiritual sense when we enjoy the nearness of God. But you have no idea. You don't know what you're missing. We invite you. Come, cast aside your sin. Believe in Jesus. And then you too will begin to enjoy the presence of the Lord. But we warn you. Remember what happens if you die in your sin and you go to be, Bible says, tormented in the presence of God, in presence of his wrath in hell. So heed the warning and accept the invitation. Let's move on now. Briefly, how do we cultivate this presence of God, tying in these various strands from God's word? Well, I keep saying, minimize unnecessary distractions. Live a simpler life. Don't get caught up in a lot of the things of this world. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the world. And realize that God is everywhere, and don't get caught up in this world. Think accordingly. Think and thank God. Keep your eyes open. And you see, a grateful heart, that is one of the keys to enjoying God's presence on a regular basis. Thank God for every little thing. Thank God for the big things. And a thankful mood is more open to the presence of God. Psalm 100 says, come before his presence with thanksgiving. And then when we're in his presence, what does it produce in us? Joy. David said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Of course, in heaven, but even here, when we're close to God, where God is, there is happiness. There is a certain joy. Have you ever had this? Where you're at work, and you sit in front of the computer screen, and you say, oh, boy. And then God visits you, and you're cultivating his presence. you're confessing all known sin and you're drawing near to God, and certain verses come back to your mind and say, oh, this is wonderful. And you start opening your heart to God, and you're silently praying to God, and you're silently singing to God, and you're enjoying His presence right there as you just keep right on working. And unbeknownst to you, a little smile comes on your face. And a worker walks by and sees and says, hey, what are you thinking about? And you say, guess. You're thinking about your wife? No. Your girlfriend? No. You went to a great sports game this last weekend? No. And they say, well, you got something on your mind. What is it? Liquor. What is it? And you say, keep guessing. You're like a little child. Keep guessing. For the life of them, they can't guess if they don't know God. And they'll say, I give up. What is making you so happy while you're doing this work? And you just look up and say, God. Have you ever experienced that? You can. Day by day, not just the surprising visits, but as you cultivate the presence of God on a regular basis, you can go day by day walking with God. What's that song? He walks with me. He talks with me. Tells me I am His own. You can sing to God. Roll the windows up in your car. People call the police. They do that when I sing, so keep their windows up. But you can sing to God. Do you like to sing to God in His presence? But there's also a time to be absolutely silent before God. Read A.W. Tozer on this. He says, there's a time to shout and sing. There's a time for a holy silence. Zephaniah 1:7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God. You know, we haven't done this much at this church. Gary, maybe we ought to, but the Bible does talk about that in church services, there's singing, there's preaching, praying, but also a time for silence, quiet meditation. I'm not talking about Quaker meetings, you know, that sort of stuff. Church I served back in Texas, we would do this. There'd be times for 5-10 minutes at a time in the service. We'd just have a holy quiet and enjoy the presence of God. He's there. He promises to be with His people. There's a time for a holy silence. You see, when you practice the presence of God, you are enjoying a little bit of heaven on earth. Let me wrap it up with one last illustration. You might say, well, I'm not a character in Victor Hugo's novel and all these other things. Can you give me just a tangible example of just an everyday person? Yes. Let me give it to you. 300 years ago, there was a young lady living in Massachusetts. She wasn't wealthy or famous, nothing special. She was just a teenage girl, but she knew God. Her name was Sarah Pierpont. And she learned what we're talking about today because she loved God and would walk with God everywhere. To school, down to the shop to buy things for her parents. Sarah wasn't married yet, but there was a boy that took an interest in her. A young man named John. Jonathan Edwards. And he noticed something about Sarah. He said, this is a godly woman. She is with God at all times, no matter what. And so he fell in love with her and wrote her a little love letter. And I'd like to read it to you. And especially the end of it is the secret of her life. And that's what we're talking about today. He said this. They say there is a young lady in New Haven. That's down Connecticut, south of Massachusetts, who is beloved of that almighty being who made and rules the world, and that there are certain seasons in which this great being, in some way or another invisible, comes to her and fills her mind with exceeding sweet delight, and that she hardly cares for anything except to meditate on him, and that she expects after a while to be received up where he is, to be raised out of the world and caught up into heaven, being assured that he loves her too well to let her remain at a distance from him always. There she is to dwell with him and to be ravished with his love, favor, and delight forever. Therefore, if you present all the world before her with the riches of its treasures, she disregards it and cares not for it, and is unmindful of any pain or of affliction. She has a strange sweetness in her mind and sweetness of temper, uncommon purity in her affections, is most just and praiseworthy in all her actions. And you could not persuade her to do anything thought wrong or sinful if you would give her all the world, lest she should offend this great being. She is of a wonderful sweetness, calmness, and universal benevolence of mind, especially after those times in which this great God has manifested himself to her mind. Now, listen to this. This is the best. She will sometimes go about singing sweetly from place to place and seems to be always full of joy and pleasure, and no one knows for what. She loves to be alone and to wander in the fields and on the mountains, and seems to have someone invisible always conversing with her. That's practicing the presence of God. May that also be true in all of our lives, brethren. Practice it. And may the Lord walk with you, or as Spurgeon said, may Enoch's walking companion be your companion also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, draw near to us and walk with us. Talk with us. May your Spirit well up within us every day, wherever we go. Lord, help us to enjoy your presence and to lean on you. Forbid that we would do things as it were they would interrupt your good presence. Draw near to us, Lord, not just today, now, but everywhere, for you are everywhere. Help us to walk close to you, Lord, and enjoy and practice your good presence. In Jesus' name, amen.